Section 1 of Guide for Catholic Young Women, Especially for Those Who Earn Their Own Living, by George Deschamps. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Section 1. Preface. Chapters 1 through 3. Preface. In the course of my work as a missionary priest, for many years past, I have been brought into contact with many thousands of all classes of the community. Among them all, none have interested and encouraged me more than the girls who live out or earn their living by their own hard labor. I have often admired the beautiful examples of Christian virtue and character I have found among them, their heroic patience and contentment with their lot, the innocence and purity of their lives, their noble self-denial and disinterestedness, and the singleness of mind with which they look above this world and aspire to perfect themselves in the love of God. This has led me to wish to do something for them, to contribute what little I could, to lay a solid foundation in some, and to increase in others what has been already well begun, so that they may become beautiful and fragrant flowers in the garden of the Lord. I feel that my work will not be in vain, for the hearts of these good girls are a good soil, which, as the Scripture says, receives the seed of the word with thankfulness and produces abundant fruit. My work has been a pleasant one, and I have striven to keep but one thing in view, and that is, to do as much good as possible. If the good girls for whom I have written it find pleasure and profit in it, my whole purpose will have been accomplished. St. Paul's, 59th Street, Feast of St. Therese, October 15th, 1886. Chapter 1. A Good Girl Has Reason to Be Satisfied with Her Condition in Life. "Why was I not born a lady?" says the poor girl who has to work hard for a living. There are the ladies, with little or nothing to do, amusing themselves all day and enjoying all the good things of life, while poor I must drudge the whole blessed day from early morning till late at night for a living, and a scant one at that. I wish the Almighty had placed me in some better condition of life than the one I am in. My good girl, you who talk in that way, you do not think what you are saying. Instead of complaining of the good God, if your eyes could only be opened to see things as they really are, your heart would leap for joy, and your tongue would praise Him that you have not been made a lady or anything but just what you are. For the truth is, your condition of life is one of the very best in which God could place you, and it is a great privilege for you to be in it rather than in any other. Let us look into it and see how this is. I dare say that you remember that among almost the first words of the little catechism, the question is asked, for what are we created? The answer to it is, to learn to serve and love God in this world in order that we may be happy forever with Him in the next. Ah, this lets us into the whole secret. We were not created to be rich, to live without work, to live in fine houses and wear fine clothes and ride in elegant coaches and have what folks are apt to call a fine time of it. No, it was for nothing of all this but to learn to love and serve God during this life in order to earn heaven and prepare ourselves to be happy forever with God. This is the reason why the rich are so often unhappy, in spite of all their money and splendor. They're just living for riches and pleasure, instead of to please God, and they cannot find any real satisfaction in such a life. God will never let us have any real happiness unless we live in order to please and love Him. It is true, a rich man or woman can serve God and be happy, but it is difficult, for riches and honors and pleasures steal away the heart and cause Him to be forgotten. And when God is forgotten, what enjoyment can there be of life? What is over and above our necessary and suitable clothing will bring but little satisfaction. It only feeds an idle vanity, destroys contentment, and fills us with desires for a thousand things that never satisfy us when they are supplied. We are always the worse for it when we eat or drink much more than is necessary for us. We lose our appetite, our health, and our strength, so that the body becomes a burden and life misery. All the money or honor in the world cannot ensure health or contentment of mind. Then there is death, in the midst of our earthly enjoyments, always staring us in the face. Our friends are cut down around us, and we know not the day or the hour when our turn will come. But we know very well that when it does come, we must be torn away, whether we will or no, from everything in this world which we have set our hearts upon. Can we have any enjoyment in such a life as we have here, unless it be grounded on peace with God? Unless we carry out the blessed intentions which God had in creating us, namely, that we should love and serve Him? And then, think of that vast eternity which stretches away beyond after this life is over. How small and mean everything here is in comparison with it. What difference will it make to us when we are once in the presence of God, clothed with glory and honor, with white garments and the palm of victory in our hands, with no sorrows, sighs, or tears to be feared any more forever? What difference will it make whether we had a little more or a little less on this earth? Why, this whole life will seem a small speck in the grand ocean of eternity. In short, in considering any state or condition, the principal thing is to take into account the advantages it holds out for securing a holy and pious life, so that we may come safe through all the trials and temptations of this world to our only true home in heaven. In this view, I do not know any among the ordinary conditions of life so good and desirable as that of a life of service or of daily labor. Chapter 2. Advantages of a Life of Labor. A life of labor has always been considered by spiritual persons most favorable to the soul. To have nothing which we are obliged to do may seem very fine to our worldliness and love of ease, but it is most dangerous. You know the old saying, "The devil finds work enough for idle hands to do." It is most true. Idleness opens the door for the worst temptations. Suppose you had pretty much all your time to do with what you pleased. How likely it is that a great part of it would be misused. Habits of idleness would be formed. Your time would hang heavy on your hands, and you would not know what to do. You would seek for amusement. You would soon be altogether taken up with it, and your whole life would become one given up to the world and to wickedness. You would indeed stand a great chance of going straight down to perdition. The labor of the hands is, then, a source of blessing. It furnishes a great help to spending life in innocence. It fills up our time with honest industry, while it leaves the soul free to raise itself from time to time to God. The labor of the hands is not like that of the head. Headwork fills the mind and takes up its attention, but handwork leaves the mind in a great measure free. Saint Anthony was taught this by an angel from heaven. One day when he felt tired by uninterrupted prayer and unable to continue it, he grieved over it before the Lord and begged to be instructed how to get over this trouble, which was a hindrance to his salvation. After his prayer, he went out of his cell and saw a person, the exact image of himself, seated at work making mats out of palm leaves. The saint perceived it was an angel who took this form and acted in this manner to make him understand how, by going from work to prayer and from prayer to work, he could cheerfully and surely work out his salvation. The old hermits of the desert all understood this. They did not dare to be idle, but made baskets, cultivated the ground, spent all their time in labor or prayer, and so worked out their salvation in the utmost security. We cannot have the life of these old hermits of the desert over again nowadays, but outside the walls of the convent, whose life is most like theirs? That of the good girl who earns her own living at service, or at some other honest employment. She it is who enjoys, more than any others that I know of, the advantages which these old saints coveted so much, who can spend her days in work and prayer, and thus keep off the evil one, and work out her salvation with comparative ease. Do not then complain of labor, but rejoice, and thank God that he has given you not a life of idleness, but honest and continual labor. It is a very great favor of his love, as you will see, when this body of the flesh falls away, and you stand on the other side of eternity. Chapter 3. Advantages of a life of humiliation and subjection. Ah, but you do not consider what it is to be a servant, to have a master or a mistress, and to be ordered about, to be looked down upon as an inferior, to be treated with contempt, all those things that belong to a life of service. Surely it is more than one can put up with. And remember that it is these very things that make the life of the servant different from any other. What advantage can there be in all this? I have taken all these things into the account, and yet I say that in the view of religion, in the view of faith, in the view of Jesus Christ, our Savior, it is that very humility of your state, that very subjection, those very insults, and all that you are liable to suffer, which make the highest privilege of your condition. These very things are precious diamonds and pearls, which the Lord gives to you and not to others. Why, this is the very money put in your hands with which you can buy your salvation. Only take these things from the hands of God with patience and thankfulness, and nothing more is required of you. In this view, how much harder is the lot of your masters and mistresses than yours? They must be humble and poor in spirit. They must put away pride and haughtiness, or they cannot get through the gate of heaven. He that exalteth himself shall be humbled. St. Luke 14:11. Think how hard this must be, surrounded as they are by all those things that nourish and increase pride. Suppose you were in their place. Do you think you would be humble and lowly before God, gentle and kind to those below you, not taken up and engrossed with riches, in a word, poor in spirit? I'm afraid not. It seems to me it would be very difficult, and so it seemed to our Lord when he thought over it, for he exclaimed, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God!" St. Mark 10:23. Be thankful, then, instead of repining, and say, "No, Lord, I ask no change. It is better for me just as I am. I am humbled in the sight of men, but blessed in thine." There's a beautiful passage of Scripture which, in a few words, confirms all that I have said. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, that he may confound the wise, and the weak things hath God chosen, that he may confound the strong, and the mean things, and those that are contemptible, hath God chosen." 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. How beautiful! What the world esteems foolish and weak and mean and contemptible, that is just what God has chosen, what he regards with peculiar favor, what he gives his blessing to, and makes the road to everlasting life. Moreover, our Lord shows us this by his own example. Instead of coming into the world rich and noble, he came poor and despised. Instead of coming to be waited upon, he came to wait on others. They used to say of him, "Who is that? Only the son of Joseph, the carpenter." They remembered always how they had seen him carry boards and help Joseph at the carpenter's trade. St. Paul says we ought to think in this respect as Jesus Christ did. "For let the mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it no robbery himself to be equal to God, but debased himself, taking the form of a servant." Philippians 2:5-7. Above all other names, you see, he chooses to be called by the name of servant. In the Scripture, the life of service is taken under a special protection of the Lord. Whatever you do for an earthly master is considered by him as being done for himself. "Whatever ye do, do it from the heart, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that ye shall receive of the Lord the reward of inheritance." Colossians 3, 23:24. What a privilege, what dignity and honor this throws around your state of life. When I think of it, I cannot help envying the good girl at service all the numerous advantages she enjoys. Her opportunity for retirement and prayer, her opportunity for patience and humility, which will make her so much like Jesus Christ and so dear to him. Her opportunity of acquiring such rich merits by fidelity and good intention in her employments, the safety and peacefulness of her life, and all the good she will do to others by the force of her modest and holy example. How well the saints understood this! Saint Serapion sold himself twice in succession to the lowest comedians, and served them in the meanest offices, until by his humble example he converted them into fervent Christians. Saint Alexius, of a noble Roman family, fled away from his father's house, and after remaining many years until entirely forgotten, returned and lived 17 years as a beggar, dependent on the charity of his own father, who only found out who he was by a writing found upon him after his death. But I have found a most beautiful example, which throws light on the whole matter, and which I will relate at more length. End of section 1. Read by Melhart.